Hello and welcome back to St. Bede's Anglican Church, Tucson, Arizona. Today we're recording our 8th podcast. Today's topic is prayer. My name is Daniel Boyle and I'm a lay reader here at St. Bede's. Joining me today are Father Jim Byram, our rector, Deacon Nate Blackwell, and my fellow lay reader Tom Saunders. So today we have a deceptively easy, but also very kind of, it can be very complicated too, is the topic of prayer. Some of our discussion points we put out before the podcast is what is prayer? And is there a right way to pray? What do the scriptures say about prayer? And maybe a little bit about your own prayer life. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I always have this feeling that it's not quite where it should be. Maybe that's not the best way of going about it. Like, you got to rank your prayer. That was a good one. You know, I think about the prayers of small children, and they're very simple, but I can't help but feel that the sincerity means a lot. But I always find myself kind of judging my own prayer. I think a lot of other people do. But maybe we should start with the most basic question. What is prayer exactly?
Well, Daniel, just to pick up on what you're just saying, we do need honesty about prayer. I think I myself, and I don't think you'll find many people that disagree, that we do feel the same way. There's a joke I read recently. There's a reporter that was assigned to Jerusalem, and he went to the Wailing Wall, and he was just to write about, you know, life in Jerusalem. So he went to the Wailing Wall, and he saw an elderly man who was just standing there praying, and he went up to him and said, "Sir, you know, what is it like being here, praying all every day for your entire life?" And the gentleman looked at him and said, "What is it like? It feels like I'm talking to a wall." and if we're honest, and sometimes we mistakenly think that we are talking to a wall, but we're looking at it as, am I doing it right? Am I performing? And we come to pray at times and we feel guilty, we feel irritable, we feel distracted, and we think that that disqualifies us, that in some way our inability, just our unworthiness is not able to muster up God's attention. But I think it's that unworthiness that's the exact starting point that we do need to come with prayer, is having that humility, recognizing that prayer in whatever fashion, it's not the power. The power is not in the prayer. The power is in the God that we pray to. And I think that can help dispel the worry about, you know, performance and are we doing it the right thing. On the other hand, yeah, you do have in scripture and liturgy, you do have the Lord himself teaching people how to pray. So there is certainly some things that you can certainly follow to have a more effective prayer.
And I think sometimes I think we don't look at it in the right perspective. I think most of us were taught that prayer is sort of coming before God with your laundry list of things that are on your heart. And that is part of it. But I think there's another way to look at prayer, and that is that God is the one who initiates the prayer, not us. In other words, part of what it means, I think, to be in relationship with the living God is to be still and know that he is God, mm-hmm. and to empty myself to let him tell me,
right,
rather than me tell him, right, what I want him to do.
Right.
Maybe he wants to tell Jim what he wants Jim to do. Now, I'm saying that a little crassly, but it opened for me when I first began to kind of see prayer, not so much as, because I could so identify, Daniel, with what you said about, gee, my prayer life is really not so hot. But, you know, I've always loved that phrase, pray without ceasing. Well, when I first heard that, that sounded like drudgery to me. How can you do that? I mean, what? There's something wrong with this picture. You know, I can't spend 24/7 on my knees. So what is that all about? Well, I think as I've meditated on that whole kind of idea, it's a relational openness to communicate with God. And sometimes that's me communicating my heart to God, but I also think it's God wanting to communicate his heart to me, and that may be far more important for my soul's health than me emptying myself of all the stuff in my family, in my work, in my and that, coming to that kind of sense of it not being one directional me to God, but God to me, has made me feel much more at peace about my Christian journey.
Yeah, to pick up on what you're saying, God doesn't need any reminding of what our reality is. We do. We need to be reminded, and when we focus on him in our prayer, like you were saying, Jim, he desires to fill us up, and we also recognize that he already cares about all those needs that we have. We trust God with what he already knows, and it helps to, in a recent class I've taken, this idea really helped me to understand the omniscience of God. That if we truly believe, as we do, that God is all-knowing, that makes your prayer so much more effective, because your petitions, your prayers, are going to someone who knows already what is the right and best and good thing to do. And so you can trust in how then he answers those prayers with scripture or people or circumstances. It's Jim, exactly as you said, it's opening yourselves to allowing God to pour into you.
So you're starting to answer the question, is this prayer is not just a time to talk about our Christmas list, but a vehicle for receptivity to what God wants from us. And I think that changes things, you know, that Jesus says that God already knows what we need. It reminds me of when my children, who are very young, I already know what they're going to ask, but sometimes I want them to ask anyway.
Mm-hmm. Shifting just a little bit to the Book of Common Prayer, I came late in life to Anglicanism, and one of the things that the morning prayer service especially does for me is what you said, Father Jim, was that reading through that, I have to remember that I'm actually asking God not just for my well-being, but for him to reveal himself as he is to me. And that's been extremely helpful to me. And when I first led the office, I'd never led it before, I was nervous about pronouncing things right and getting everything right, and I had to remember, you're just talking to God. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just asking God for his mercy and grace and favor, but also, as the prayers are beautiful, you know, that he would reveal himself to me, to us, and we can let the prayers get rote, or we can remember every time we go through them, either for Holy Communion or for morning prayer, that, you know, God is instilling something in us by that prayer service. The people who wrote those prayers had something specific in mind for our mm-hmm. well-being as we go through those prayers.
Yeah, you know, and when you think of how morning and evening prayer sort of came into existence, they came out of the monastic life in the Dark Ages. You know, the monasteries were the place that kind of kept Christianity alive for several years. And of course, they had the Opus Dei, which was eight times a day, eight different offices, daily offices that they said every day. And, you know, they went so far as to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was every 3 hours, eight times a day. And then when the Reformation came, that tradition got kind of condensed into morning and evening prayer. So now, you know, to be a really card-carrying Anglican, so to speak, you know, morning prayer and evening prayer are meant to be said every day in kind of a monastic kind of way. And if you do that, I mean, one of the great things about our Book of Common Prayer is, you know, you go through the entire Psalter every 30 days. You go through the entire Bible in a year. And so it's a prayer service, but it's very biblically oriented. And so we let Scripture speak to us in our prayer. That's really a kind of a lovely gift to the world that Anglicanism was able to provide. If you have that discipline of saying morning and evening prayer, it takes care of that part of me which is not as disciplined in my prayer life as it's an admission that I can't do it on my own. I need a structure to help me be in that framework. And morning and evening prayer are a wonderful gift. They have been for me down through the years.
And with that, prayer becomes such a central part of our life because prayers are guided and aided by the Holy Spirit. And when prayer becomes central, it's because the Holy Spirit is central in our lives and pointing us to Christ, where we're doing what we can to understand God's will. Sometimes we lack the capacity to do it and understand it fully, but that's why we pray, because our prayer then informs again, if through our answers to prayer and circumstances, people, Scripture, then that just more informs us of God's will for us.
Speaking about the Book of Common Prayer, I think it's a common question, but it's probably worth bringing up in our discussion. You know, as Anglicans, we have both a very structured prayer, but also there are times for more, probably a better term, but spontaneous prayer. Is there a right, is one better than the other, more appropriate in certain cases? Are there certain advantages to one versus the other? I've been in denominations before that do not think very highly of structured liturgy, and they equate it to Jesus's condemnation for those who speak many words, that an allusion to that biblical verse, if at the same time we'll prefer a spontaneity of prayer. But on the other hand, I've never been in a church without a structure of some kind. And I know we've talked about this before. What are your thoughts on structure versus spontaneity?
Well, I think there's a danger in both. The danger in using the same common prayer all the time is eventually you do it by rote and you're not perhaps really praying as we like to think of prayer. But that to me is far outweighed by the blessing that saying the prayers over and over again is to me. The flip side of strictly, you know, going for a more spontaneous kind of prayer is that I think it can become a repetition of the same thing all the time as well. I think God, in His mercy, if we're trying to reach Him, pray with Him, be with Him, He will honor that whether sometimes I'm doing it by rote or sometimes I'm driving him nuts with my spontaneity. You know, I think he's seeing his children on their knees, and I don't think God is anything but overjoyed that we're trying. I haven't got it perfected yet.
Yeah, you alluded the criticism that Christ had to some people who pray was in vain words or meaningless words, that it was just something that they were there more not praying to their Father in heaven, but to the audience on the earth. Mm-hmm. And they were more concerned about, you know, how are they coming across. To say that Jesus would not want us to repeat a prayer, well, you have to ask, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? Because
yeah.
He told us,
yeah.
This is how you should pray. But the idea is that you're praying, again, the focus is on Him. Paul, in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees," so he's praying, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So with that, I mean, the purpose of our prayer is, yes, we have our petitions, we have our things that we want to acknowledge and try and understand before God's presence, but really what we're praying for is Christ. And I think, like the disciples said, they came to Christ and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think if we come with that humility, that, "Lord, we're focused on You, Holy Spirit, guide us and what this is that we're trying to pray, and Christ, we want to receive You." And instead of looking at, you know, knowing what our answer should be and just going to God just to get His approval on it, or, you know, being real cynical about it, "Oh, I just got to do this sort of thing because it's called church, and that's what I got to go and pray."
Good, sure.
Yeah.
I think as well there's a certain, and psychological literature backs it up, and it's a good thing, that when you speak aloud, when you affirm something aloud, it becomes more part of you. And so many of my prayers are just in my head, you know, driving in the car,
yeah.
or you know, before I fall asleep at night, or when I wake up in the morning. It's just my thought prayer. And I find that even though it's repetitive, to affirm on a regular basis what we pray as doctrine, as correct instruction, and not to be, you know, real stern about it, but it just helps me to affirm and helps me as stay on the rails, so to speak. Now, I pray aloud, you know, in a spontaneous manner a lot with the people I minister to. And a lot of people really appreciate that. "Wow, you can come up with a prayer just like that? That's something." Well, you know, it's...
that is so good, Tom. I mean, that follows, you know, the early church, their prayers were the Psalms.
Yeah. Yeah.
And those were sung. Those were said aloud. You know, we pray aloud in liturgy, in our services. And I think, yes, praying aloud, it also reinforces the idea that you're praying to a person.
Yeah.
You're praying to God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. You're praying to a personal God. And yeah, I think it does make that relationship all the more affirmed.
You know, there's an old adage, watch out what you pray for because you might just get it. And I think the spiritual truth of that adage is, are we really open for God's direction? I mean, if I say to God, I'd really love to be more of a spiritual person. God, will you help me with that? Is that what, do I really mean that? Do I really want to change who I am because I'm letting God now direct who I am mm-hmm. instead of me determining who Jim wants to be? And I think one of the reasons people have difficulty praying is they're smart enough to know that if they really are sincere in their prayers, God might take their life and turn it upside down.
Yeah.
I was having breakfast with a friend of mine who has a prison ministry, and he has had done time in prison. And we were both laughing about, be careful what you pray for. Yeah. It might make your physical situation and maybe your mental situation miserable, but in the end of it, you come out saying, well, God really did something through all that. But be careful, because it may not be fun.
And an incredible example of that is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. If you look when he was praying, before he prayed, Jesus wept and the disciples slept. After he was done praying, Jesus set his face to the cross and the disciples fled. The power of prayer again is that communion with God. And we can't, we certainly, I mean, we've gone quite a bit already, but we haven't mentioned it just because we all know it to be true. The only reason that we have access and the ability to pray is by the work of Christ, his being the mediator on our behalf. But you look at what he prayed, and he petitioned too. He said, Lord, God, Father, if it be your will for this cup to pass from me, so be it, but your will be done. And just the effect of that prayer, again, be ready, if you truly are ready to yield yourself to God, be ready for him to guide you in ways that you may not have imagined.
Jesus prays in the New Testament quite a bit, actually, and his prayers are pretty simple. There's some exceptions, obviously, but I really identify with that question that the disciples asked. Lord, teach us to pray. It's kind of telling because they're admitting that they don't think they really know, or at least that they need help. And yet, you also think about it, they had this long tradition of structured and traditional prayer, you know, as a Jew. Why would they ask that? And in the back of my mind, I have no proof of this whatsoever, but I think that they were expecting him to tell them something really kind of clever. You know, that Jesus is like, okay, here's the secret, guys. You gotta say this, this, and this. And in the end, he comes out and says something very simple. And the Lord's Prayer, that's what I teach my children, what I learned when I was a kid. And yet, it's simple and very profound at the same time. So I think about Jesus' prayers, and most of them were pretty simple. He prayed for unity among the church, that we'd all be one. And he acknowledged that his Father, and he knew that he had to pray too, which really says something. I try to remember that when I don't feel like praying. Well, Jesus, prayer.
He set aside maybe special time for prayer.
Yeah.
Maybe that's a good idea.
Yeah, yeah. There's, Tom, that's so good, because there's so many times that we just read over, you know, Jesus was off praying, or Jesus got up early in the morning and prayed, and we just kind of read over that and think, okay, that's wonderful. But I think Jesus is really setting the example.
Yeah, it must be important.
Yeah.
Well, I think prayer is difficult also because I think when we pray, we're acknowledging our neediness, that we need communion with God and with others. And there's a lot of people who think that, you know, the goal in life is to be self-sufficient and independent.
Yeah.
And prayer is always an acknowledgement that something's not quite right with me, God. I need something. I'm not even sure I know what I need. But when you pray, you are kind of saying about yourself that you don't have it all together.
Meaning dependence. Yeah.
Yeah. And that ends up being quite a blessing, because I think out of that sense of need you do establish relationships with God and with others that are turn out to be very important in your life.
So what I'm thinking about is maybe some, I hate to use the word tips, but some advice maybe is a better word for people who have that same question that I posed in the beginning. Where do you start? I imagine people listening to the podcast and me struggle with the same thing that I think all of us do. What's some concrete advice?
Well, not such a self-help thing, but I was glad to hear you talk about, Daniel, how you teach your kids to pray. And if we have children, that's a place to start, because I was taught to pray at home, and it was a nightly family thing, and it was something that was a real blessing to me. It's not so much a tip for people later in life who are trying to get started, but if you have children, and I taught my children to pray, and we had a family prayer time every night, I think that's a wonderful thing and a wonderful place to start if you can.
I think it begins with what we've been talking about, and Jim, what you just mentioned about just admitting the dependence that we have on God when we pray, so that if we want to learn how to pray, well, just pray. Just begin to pray. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and that righteous man is not this, you know, super apostle or, you know, that knows everything already. It's someone that's just committed to the will of God and trying to learn how to do that. So just as if you wanted to understand what someone else, how you may better love them, care for them, understand them, you would simply just go to them and just start asking questions, praying the scriptures, praying the Psalms. One thing, and I admittedly, I'm getting better at this, but I was just truly awful about it, where you'd have someone that would start talking about something that they needed prayer, and I'd say, okay, I'll pray for that. And I don't.
It's hard to remember.
And I've just committed myself that before those words come out of my mouth, I just stop and say, all right, let's pray right now. Let's just pray about it right now. So I would just encourage anybody that if you have that idea, I mean, even if you are committed later to pray for that person, I think that person would just be so much benefited by just the fact that here you are praying on behalf of another person, and it not only does it help inform people on when to pray, as Jim was saying, without ceasing, you know, repetitively, often, but I think it pleases God to see His people coming together and praying together on each other's behalf to Him.
Even non-believers will respond to that many times.
Yeah,
where I have a friend who's a probation officer, and sometimes if one of his people or somebody he knows is in trouble, he says, can I pray for you right now? And they may not have a clue why he's doing that, but it makes an impact. The other thing I was thinking, too, is God the Holy Spirit is with us. Mm-hmm. And just like the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, I think we can legitimately ask God to send His Holy Spirit to assist us in our prayers. To know what we should pray for.
And Romans 8 specifically says just that He helps us in that exact weakness, that He's taking all those thoughts and those words that we're trying to get out, and if it's jargon and doesn't seem to flow, that He's petitioning on our behalf for us to discern and better be able to learn the will of God in that situation.
My tip, if we were going to call it that, to someone would be to realize something about prayer. You know, everyone out there on the street passing by us as we speak has heard of God. Whether they believe or don't believe, God is not a foreign concept to anybody. But when you start to pray to God, you are acknowledging God to really be the one in charge, the one of supreme importance. You're taking your greatest concerns and saying, I'm not sure I can handle all these alone. I need you. And from God's perspective, I don't think he cares that everyone knows he exists. What he cares about is whether they're willing to open up relationally with him to say, I'm at my wit's end, or maybe that's not, I'm just struggling. And you're the one. You are the one. And that's a whole to God. I suspect that means more than whether my words are eloquent or if I'm stumbling all over myself. The fact of acknowledgement, that's what prayer is. Prayer is an acknowledgement that God not only exists, like a lot of people may think, but you want him to exist with you. And there aren't a lot of people who want that. And that's why they don't pray, because they don't want to acknowledge that they need a relationship with him. So that's my tip.
Yeah, it's a personal thing. You when you enter into prayer, you can't really fool anybody, and so you're taking that faith you talk about God off the shelf, and you're actually participating.
So, and sometimes along those lines, that God desires relationships. Sometimes, you know, there may be a prayer that we are just petitioning over and over and over, and it feels like we're not getting an answer to it. And sometimes that is the answer. Sometimes the patience that we've gained in continuing to honestly and wholeheartedly bring it before God, we recognize that he's giving us that patience to endure through it. There are prayers that can be opposed. Scripture talks about sometimes the relationship between a husband and a wife, that the prayers of a husband can be opposed because of sin. Prayers can be opposed by spiritual forces. You can look a little deeper in Daniel about that. That a prayer that he was lifting up to God even while fasting was opposed. So you even look at, we talked before earlier about Jesus's, the example of his prayers. He prayed for God the Father to send him disciples. And he got a pretty good response, except for one. But yet, that one was for God's will. That the Judas being the betrayer was God's plan all along. And seemingly, to have him tag along and all of a sudden be a betrayer, that God is able to turn those prayers that seem to be answered in despair and ruin. He's even able to turn those to his glory.
Closing thoughts? Did a little bit of advice? Well, I started off by asking what prayer is, and I think we answered that pretty well, but the road to answering that has produced a lot of really thought-provoking things for me, and I hope it is for our audience. We talked a little bit about what prayer isn't. It's not a special formula. It's not a special code to get what you want for Christmas. And it's not necessarily even all about you. It's a form of communion, an acknowledgement of God, and a setting aside of our own will to focus on God and being open to what he has to say to us. You know, a good, you can't have a relationship if you don't talk, right? You know, your husband and wife, family, if you don't talk, you don't have much of a relationship. So I look at it as that way too. We have a rich history in the Anglican Church about the Book of Common Prayer and Scripture, and I think we're well endowed to be able to pray without ceasing and to be open to God's will. Why don't we close in prayer? Tom, could you lead us?
Our Father God, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you that we can address you through Jesus Christ. And that our salvation enables us to enter your throne room and to lay down our petitions before you and to be in relationship with you. We thank you for that privilege, and it's in Jesus' name we give you the thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen.